So the scripture, Matthew 16, 21, 26, I put that forward because if you don't deny yourself and you don't take up your cross, then you basically have no hope in trusting with God, because if you're not willing to lay it down for Him, then you're reduced to religion too. And you have nothing to offer those people you saw in that video, because if your hope and your trust isn't in God, then it's not going to change the atmosphere around you. And it's through trusting in God that you receive salvation. It's through trusting in God that you receive grace. It's through trusting in what Jesus did on the cross that you receive. That's what our faith is found on. And so if you are unable to trust in Him for that very salvation, then you have nothing to share with the lost and with the hungry and so forth. So today I feel a little bit vulnerable up here today, just simply because I've had a crazy month, and I'm not going to go there with sharing about all my month, but it's been a crazy month, and it didn't quite go how I planned in the lead up to this. There's a whole lot of circumstances that just, you know, was completely out of my control. But I planned on going for my Bible dictionary and my different things, and putting forward a bit of an exegetical sort of an essay to what I did in Bible college to write up this message, but it never came about. And so all I have is a few bullet points, and that's my major part of my message. So I'm, you know, a little bit vulnerable, and I believe I'm meant to be here. I believe I'm meant to be sharing on trusting in God, but I'm really trusting in God that this message is, you know, going to be used by Him, and what I do have, He's going to multiply for this message. And also, being here today is a little bit of a sacrifice, because part of the reasons why I've had such a chaotic sort of a month leading up to this message is I've had my beautiful 19-year-old daughter come across from New Zealand, which is where I'm from, and she's come to stay with us, but she came under all sorts of traumatic circumstances. And today's actually the very first day in 5 years that she is fellowshipping in a church, and considering where she was a week ago and further beyond that, it's an absolute miracle that she's in the church today. And so for me, it's a little bit of a sacrifice, because, you know, I'd love to be there making sure she's okay in the church service, and making sure that, you know, she's been well looked afterwards, and God's doing what He's going to do with her life. But my reality is I'm trusting in Him for her today. And I guess that's part of walking out the message that I'm trying to share with you today. And the other exciting part for me is, when you offer God a sacrifice, He's a God of the Old Testament that used to burn those sacrifices, and He'd bring fire upon them. And I believe He's going to do that today also, because of the sacrifice I'm making for this message. Also, a while back, I was in the church here, and I had a picture as I was worshipping God of me kneeling beside the cross over here and sharing with the church. I was actually praying and interceding for the church. So I believe that that's also drawn me into the message today. And that excites me. You know, it makes me vulnerable, but it's kind of, it's always good when you know you're meant to be somewhere, and you know, when you're sharing, I've shared many times and I wasn't too sure if it was the right time or not. And there's only been one other time in my whole Christian walk so far that I've known I'm meant to be somewhere sharing, and today's one of those days. So that really excites me. You know, I do a lot of street evangelism, and there's been times, you know, I've gone out in the streets, and I'm of the belief that whenever I walk out in the streets, it brings God glory. The fruit's His, you know. All I do is present myself, and you know, the rest is up to Him to do what He does. That's my trust in Him for whatever goes on. But I give Him the glory just by walking out my door, just by being available. But there is a difference, you know, when you've prayed beforehand and you have heard God in that prayer time, and you've written down something like someone's name or what they need prayer for, where you're going to go find them, and you've written down these different clues about what you're going to do in that session when you go out. And when you find that person, you know, and you find the person's name, where you find their location of where they're supposed to be, and it all starts to line up with what you've written on the paper, you know, that does increase your faith, and you do know that you're meant to be there, and you do know that that person's going to get healed, or that or whatever's supposed to happen is going to happen, because he's already told you, and he's already aligned it all up, and he's already put you in front of that person. So for me, it's exciting to be here, because it reminds me of that type of thing on the streets. So I'm a little bit all over the place in my writing. So move on to point number three. So trusting in God, the question I'm hoping that you'll examine in your hearts today is, what does that look like in your life? And looking at this, I've written down trusting in God, and I've done like a big sort of wheel around that in different parts of your life. You know, do you only trust in God in the good times? Do you trust in God with your family, with your children, with your mission, with your finances? You know, what does it look like? And I want to share a few different situations of times I've had to trust in God in different scenarios. And I guess I'll start with street ministry since I started sharing with that. So first year I was a Christian. I became a Christian through quite a dramatic experience. I'd been a drug addict for many years beforehand, and I'll share part of that story a little bit later. But I got filled with the Holy Spirit 3 days later, and had a vision. And I had this vision of hell being over here, the earth being strapped to my shoulders, the big leather straps strapped to my shoulders, and there are people falling from the earth strapped to my shoulders into hell. And so all of a sudden I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I had purpose, because I knew that God wanted me to get out there and share his gospel, because he raised me up and he wanted to raise up others around me. So, so within 3 months of being a Christian, I didn't know much about the Bible, I read one gospel, read a bit of the Old Testament, got lost in that, found myself into Acts, and then found myself out there trying to share it on the streets. And it was exciting, you know, it really was. What I found was there's many people in the streets that knew the gospel a lot better than I did. But there's three things really I trusted in God for out there. I knew that God loved me, because he'd proven that. He'd shown me he loved me, and I had a relationship with God where he's speaking to me, and I knew that he had my back, I knew he loved me, I knew I was his child. Second thing I really knew was my identity. I knew I was his child, and I knew that, yeah, that didn't matter what happened, I was always his. And the third thing I really trusted in God for was he loved whoever I met just as much as he loved me. Didn't matter what they looked like, what state they're in, didn't matter if they're homeless, didn't matter if they smelt, didn't matter anything. He loved them just as much as he loved me. So that's kind of very little else I knew, but with that I'd start hitting the streets and looking for people to pray for, looking for people to see get healed. And within 9 months of that, I had seen dead people raised, I'd seen lame people walk, been, you know, crippled for 18 odd years, seen deaf people hear, had Catholic people that didn't even believe in healing out in the streets, bearing the sacraments, which I didn't even know what were at that stage of my life. I'd seen deaf people hear, Catholic people pray with me for what we believe was a dead friend, and all sorts of things. And God opened doors, just miraculous doors, you know, like 9 months I was in the basements of the Beehive in New Zealand praying in the chambers where you're not supposed to be allowed to go, because God had healed a security guard and opened that door through that security guard to allow me to go in there. So I guess what I'm trying to say is a lot doesn't matter, I guess, with the kingdom of God for how much you know, but the quality of what you know and the quality of your trust in Him, the quality of your dependence upon Him. It's kind of where the rubber hits the road, so to speak, in your faith and in your prayer life. And so I remember one time I was walking down the streets and my future wife and I, at the time we were just friends, we'd go out and do street evangelism together, but my future wife and I should take the left-hand side of Queen Street in Auckland, which is, some of you might know, it's the biggest street in Auckland. So she'd take the left-hand side in the city on a Friday night, and I'd take the right-hand side. And we'd meet each other at the bottom, have a cup of coffee. And so that might be an hour and a half, 2 hours, whatever. And anyway, heading down Queen Street one day, and we're praying for different people and different things. And on my way down there, I get this word of knowledge from God that of a person's name, that they need healing in their right leg. And unbeknownst to me, this person's been in a wheelchair for the last 18-odd years, but he didn't have his wheelchair present. He was on the back of a car nearby. But he's sitting on this park bench, so to speak, but it's not a park bench, it's on the main street of the city. And he's sitting on this seat, and I come over to him and say to him, look, this is going to sound weird, but, you know, I believe that God's just given me a name and that you need healing in your right-hand leg, and you have a pocket Bible in your left-hand pocket, and you're a Christian and you believe in God. And he said yes to all the above. Then he went on to tell me that he has missing bone from yay to yay in his leg, and he's been in a wheelchair for the last 18-odd years of his life. And to be honest with you, my trust levels in God wasn't that great. You know, if I had seen that before, what God had told me about the situation, I would have ran. You know, I'd never prayed for a person in a wheelchair before, you know, and just wouldn't have gone there. But shows you my trust levels weren't that great. But once I was in that position, I wasn't able to run from it. And so next thing I know, he's healed. And I know he's healed, and I know it was just like that. Healing is actually really easy in many ways when we trust in God and have our faith in what He's done on the cross and who He is, rather than trusting in what we're saying or trusting in ourselves or putting into ourselves. It's got nothing to do with us, really. All we do is position ourselves and it's all Him. But anyway, the healing part was easy. The hard part was having Him trust that He had been healed, because He hasn't walked in 18-odd years. And so, hard part was getting him to go and test it, go for a walk. And he didn't want to do that at first. He said he felt fire go down his leg and he felt different, he felt weird, but he didn't want to walk. And in the end, after about 10 minutes of trying to convince him to get up and walk, I called my future wife across the road, and she was a better negotiator than I was, and she eventually managed to talk him into getting up out of his seat and walking to her. And it happened, he has walked. So why am I saying this? Because sometimes I think that when God's bringing heaven to earth around you, the hard part of it all is negotiating the atmosphere around you. So negotiating the people, getting their trust in what He's doing, getting His trust in the hand of God and what He's done on their life. And sometimes it's us, you know. I mean, you look at Peter in the Bible, he walked towards Jesus, got out the boat. Before that, he didn't even know who he was. Why? Because he was full of fear. He couldn't see properly. He couldn't understand what was on around him. He'd just been walking with Jesus on the Beatitudes, and you know, he couldn't see Jesus. He didn't recognize him. He thought he was a ghost. And fear will do that to you. You know, fear will blind you to what God's doing. And trusting in Him and partnering in Him will allow you to walk towards Him. Which is also, of course, what relates with that song, Turn Your Eyes Towards Jesus, just before. That was a little bit off topic, but I hope it's good. that's a bit of a story of trust, I think, in atmospheres and what you might see on the streets. Go somewhere else now. So, another personal story. I'd been a believer for about 4 months, and I'd never gone overseas before, never been on an aeroplane, and I clearly heard what I believe was God, I clearly heard, saying to me to go to Israel, And I'd never, like I say, I'd never left New Zealand, didn't even have a passport. I was quite afraid of it all. So I wanted to go double check it and then triple check it. So I went to this conference and turned out, yep, I was definitely going. God definitely wanted me to go. So I'd never owned a computer at the stage of my life, never had an email account. Wound up buying two sets of flights, unbeknownst to me. I buy a set of flights from the International Christian Embassy of Jerusalem in Australia. And because the one in New Zealand had already cut off the Feast of Tabernacles, which I was heading to, and the, you know, everything, they'd already shut down the ones in New Zealand. But the ones in Australia were still available, so I arranged it for a guy called Bruce McGough, who was the head of ICEJ in Australia, and arranged my flights through a contact he gave me. But I didn't realise it was I was getting my flights through him. I thought I was getting the Feast of Tabernacles and the hotels that I was going to be staying at in Israel with him. And then I go off and buy my flights in New Zealand as well. And I'm able to cancel those tickets in the end when I realise that I had two sets of flights but nowhere to stay or anything. So I'm able to cancel those flights, cost me about a grand. But I had nowhere to stay. I wasn't able to stay anywhere in Israel, and I had no Feast of Tabernacles tickets, and I had no hotel stay. And so I emailed Bruce in Australia. I'm in New Zealand at the time, and I'd only just got an email account. I didn't know computers at all. And I emailed him and said to him, look, I'm really sorry that I'm not going to be able to attend the Feast of Tabernacles with you because I haven't bought tickets. I've bought two lots of flights, and I'm not going to be able to stay with you guys in the hotels, but I'm still going across because I don't care where I'm staying because God has told me to go, and would it be great to catch up with you guys for a coffee or something like that in Jerusalem. And yeah, so that was kind of where I was at sort of 5 days before going across to Israel, which is my first ever trip on an aeroplane outside of New Zealand. I've been to South Island. 2 days beforehand, because I've emailed him, trying to get hold of him, he's not returning any calls. I think, he might be annoyed with me, you know. But yeah, 2 days beforehand, he emails me back and says, look, I'm really glad you made contact with me, but we've actually already paid for your ticket. We paid for your ticket about 2 weeks ago. This man never met me before. And we paid for your ticket, and it'd be great if you could square us up at some stage. And this is 2 days before I'm on a flight, and this is a Saturday, and I don't even do internet banking at this stage of my life. And so, I square them up when I get back from Israel. But my point is sometimes when God's stepping you into something new, and you know it's Him speaking, you got to trust the process, even if it looks like everything's against it. My parents said to me before I went to Israel, you know, I guess that's that trip over. You can't go to Israel now. You've got nowhere to stay. And I was like, nah, God told me to go. I'm going. And so, hence my dad became a believer not long around that period of time, to be honest. And I came back a different person. See, beforehand, I'd been a drug addict for almost a decade and a half. And beforehand, it was easy going to the streets and seeing people that used to be like me and, you know, sharing what God had done in my life and, you know, sharing His kingdom to those people. That sort of stuff was really easy. What was scary was sharing in front of Christian people, going into the church, being around pastors. I'd be sweating, I'd be shaking. Still shake now, but you know, I'd be sweating, I'd be shaking. I was petrified. That was hard for me. That was the opposite to going out in the streets and, you know, being with other people that were familiar to me. And so I came back from Israel different. I got baptized over there in the Jordan, and it was weird. Went to the Feast of Tabernacles and went up in front for prayer, and I was expecting something to come in. I'd already had the Holy Spirit come in, and knew that from way earlier, but I was expecting something else to come in, or maybe a greater presence of something. Didn't happen. Something came out, and I came back different, completely different. Even my future wife said to me, you're changed. As soon as she saw me from getting back from Israel, she was like, you changed. And so, I was able to share in church after that without sweating in front of two or three people and shaking, and to a degree anyway. But, you know, it was a lot of difference from that time across here. I came back a very, very different person. Next thing I know, you know, I'm in Mozambique a year later, preaching to several thousand people in several different languages, you know. And, The year after that, I'm at a beach sharing in front of 1,500 people, you know, my testimony and a whole lot of non-believers, etc. At what they call Christmas in the Beach there with a group of different churches in Blockhouse Bay Beach. And so, yeah. I guess what I'm trying to say is sometimes trusting in God and stepping out of the boat, so to speak, even if it doesn't look like it's meant to be from what we can see. If you keep your eyes on Jesus and you know what he's saying to you, then he'll work out the process. So what does that look like when you're grieving? Another story I have is I was working in the church. I was a 20s to 30s pastor at an Anglican church. And young adults pastor is what they called it. And I was doing quite a bit of preaching in there. It was great. It was the first place I ever preached. And really, really enjoyed it, learning heaps. And one night, I'm due to preach in 2 weeks on healing. And I'm going to take a healing seminar, and I'm really excited about it. And that night I go to bed and I dream, and there's people getting healed in the pews as I'm preaching, and there's people getting healed afterwards when I'm showing them how to pray for the sick, etc., and teaching some different ways of going about it. And I wake up to my wife, wakes me up, and says to me, "We've got to go to hospital. I think I've lost our daughter." And I woke up 5 o'clock in the morning, got rushed into hospital, and got there, and she had no heartbeat. And we lost her. Her name was Harmony. And probably about 3, maybe 4 days, might even have been a little bit longer, my wife and I conducted her funeral. And it was extremely tough, obviously. But one of the things out of it was, that I didn't see coming out of it, was a lot of women that had lost children and so forth and hadn't had a funeral for the child, etc., had got a lot of healing out of it and had got a lot of hope out of her funeral in that place. And sometimes, I guess, God will work something out in a whole different context, in a whole different way to how you expect it to, but you just got to trust and persevere. And sure enough, 2 weeks later, I preached at the church on healing, as I had seen in my dream, and there's lots happened that day. And that was the only other time that I knew I was meant to be really, really preaching. It was because of that time leading into it. So, it's another one. I guess jumping back a little bit now, I was in Mozambique with my wife in Africa, and we'd sold everything. We thought we were going to be missionaries to children in Africa. We truly believed that that's where we were going, and definitely hit wrong at that time of our life. And don't think it's wrong for the future, but I think we got the timing wrong on that one. And or maybe we didn't, I don't know. And cut long story short, we're over there, we sold everything, and we get clearly hear that God's telling us to come back to get my children. And I said to God, "You've got to tell my wife this, because, you know, she isn't going to be too happy about going back to New Zealand. We sold everything." And he confirmed it to her. And I had someone prophesy over to me in Mozambique as well, as Nasprit, and so I knew it was pretty genuine, and they were real deal people. So, we came back. A year later to the day, didn't think about it, let go of all those words, and, you know, forgotten about. There was a horrible man that had come on the scene when we were over in Mozambique, and I say horrible, what he did was horrible, but the person of him is someone I still love to minister to. We came across, and he'd been up to no good, and had to go for custody of my children, because my first wife wouldn't let go of him, and he was dangerous around them. And so that was a battle. It was a real battle that went on for about a year. And every time I try and manipulate things to try and keep my kids safe, it would go bad. You know, things would go real bad. And it got to the point where the children's lawyer was saying that they're going to give custody back to the children within a week if things didn't change and I couldn't prove evidence that she was still seeing this man. And turned up, you know, praying, fasting, fighting spiritually the way that God called me to, and to trust Him in the process of it all. And he had gone onto a chat room for an undercover agent in America, and the undercover agent in America, it sounds like a movie, I know, got in contact with Manukau Police Station in New Zealand, and who then rang me up thinking I was my ex-wife, and we'd been separated for over 10 years, and I'd had about 3 or 4 telephones since then, and she'd had more than that, and rang me up trying to get hold of her, and wound up getting hold of me, and next thing I know, I'm in the police station, and I have every bit of evidence I need to protect my children. But every time, like I say, that I tried to manipulate things, not that I was doing evil, but I was trying to hold on to things tightly and trying to control it and control to protect my kids, it went terrible. And every time I would try and take communion and pray for her and pray for him and pray for different situations around me, pray for my kids' protection, it would go a lot, lot better. And I guess I've got more stories, but I better cut it off soon. So what I would say is you can't trust God without being vulnerable. You know, it takes vulnerability to trust. And it always does. It's, you know, vulnerability for anything that's kind of good in this world, it takes, you know. It takes time to bear your heart to God to be able to receive the fruit of His Spirit. You know, you can't have peace that surpasses all understanding if you don't know what the opposite is. And, you know, Peter was vulnerable too when he hopped out that boat. You know, no one else was up for that. But he was faithful, he was vulnerable, and he was trusting. And a lot of people say, you know, well, he sank, but at least he got out of the boat, you know. So what I want to say is where do you find the grace to be able to have vulnerability in your life of trusting God? And personally, I find that's at His feet, you know. That's in prayer, that's in fasting, that's in spiritual disciplines, that's where you go looking for Him. It's in your most important anointing of all, which is your anointing before God. You know, your second anointing is before people. Your first anointing is before Him. It's what you're created for. It's where you find your vulnerability and trusting in Him. You know, one thing I didn't say, you know, when I was sharing about different things that God's done through me on the streets and different things is I'd have my date nights with God. So when I first became a Christian, I sold my house, I quit my job, I went full-time into this thing, you know, I went full-time into the streets, full-time into sharing God with people that needed Him. And, you know, I didn't want nothing to hold me back from Him. And I guess for me, at first it was a burden for me for the loss. Then I realised He was sharing me in His heart for the loss, and it wasn't a burden, it was coming out of my relationship with Him and out of my love for Him that I still go out there now. And what I was trying to allude to before was I'd have a date night with God, so I'd have my Saturday night or my Friday night every second week was my appointment with Him. I'd share lots of time with Him outside of this, but this is my night where I'd just give to Him. And I'd sit there in my prayer room and I'd fall asleep in there eventually. But, you know, I'd do nothing but pray and read His word and spend time with Him. And that would form my tank up so I could go out there and share it with others. And, that's where you find your vulnerability for trusting Him through whatever life takes you through, is spending that time with Him. So we're going to lead into a song now, Lord, I Need You. I'd just like to invite anyone that would like prayer afterwards. I'm going to hang around. I've got plenty of time afterwards. I've made plenty of time in my day. So anyone that wants prayer for anything that they need healing, or if they want, I don't know, if they have hope deferred or anything at all, anything you like, please come see me afterwards. I'm more than happy to pray for everyone here. And also, if you're watching this online, I'm happy for the church to pass on my details to you. I'm happy to visit you if you want me to visit you, or if you want just prayer over the phone, whatever, I'm open. So yeah, thank you.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart.